have quietly. Are the speakers ready? All right, this question is directed at Mr. Callahan, and it says, how do you choose what part of the Bible you believe?
Through the reason and faith. Faith and reason. The same way that we learn any kind of knowledge, particularly in this age of reason and the scientific age, think of the many things we've accomplished through science. And that wouldn't be possible, by the way, if science was not correct. I contend that religion is merely a study, just as evolution is merely a study, for which the scientific method can be applied. And again, I mentioned Josh McDowell's work. Our faith is not based without evidence. It's based on evidence. And one of the strongest evidence which reinforces our initial conviction is the power we see of God working in our lives and other Christians and miracles. Not only our relationship, the most subtle and strongest, but I'm sure a lot of us have seen actual physical miracles, certainly the following types. Tremendous amount of evidence. And what types do I believe? Again, I believe in faith and reason. As God convicts me, as I use my own reason, as I compare it against what is known scientifically, so therefore that's why I would not accept Genesis, I would weigh Genesis as strongly as I would weigh the gospel, because of the reality of Jesus, and you can come to basic conclusions about what he said over and over again and piece together. So again, it's by scientific method applied to the scripture, which I look at as a historical document. And there are other evidences behind the scriptures for Jesus' deity as well. So I look at the scriptures, what I have learned, the internal validity, the validity compared against history and science, and through the conviction, yes, of the Holy Spirit, what I believe. And by the way, we all do that, whether you believe it's inerrant or not. You don't have the Holy Spirit helping you, you're going to get it all mixed up, and you all know that. We all need that to discern it, to understand it.
I agree with the last part. The Holy Spirit told me real clearly that my position is right, is wrong. I believe the Bible is literally true. Certainly the Bible claims to be perfect. The Bible claims to be inspired. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, truth, etc. There are numerous cases where the scripture itself claims to be God's word. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of times where it says, thus saith the Lord. So if the Bible is making the claim for perfection, he says he doesn't believe in Genesis. I understand that, okay? But Jesus certainly believed Genesis and quoted it 25 times, so he's calling Jesus a liar or stupid. I don't see any other options. And you cannot say the Bible is a good book if it claims to be perfect and it's not. It's a bad book. If I claimed I was George Washington reincarnated, you would know either I was or I wasn't. Okay? If I'm not George Washington reincarnated, but I'm claiming that I am, then I'm either a lunatic or I'm a liar. You can't say he's a good man. I'm a bad man. I'm lying. Okay? And the Bible is a bad book. It's a horrible book because it's claiming to be perfect. And he's claiming it is not perfect. Somebody is very clearly wrong on this topic. So I think his position certainly calls Jesus a liar or stupid one, and certainly calls numerous other New Testament and Old Testament writers alike liars, because Genesis is quoted over 200 times in the New Testament. 25 times by Jesus, 200 times total. So his position of not believing Genesis absolutely devastates the entire Bible, which is fine. He can do that if he wants, okay? But he should not claim he believes the Bible, any part of the Bible. And he doesn't believe in Genesis, because it all hinges and falls on that.
All right, I'll give 1 minute on either side.
I have two. Would that be possible?
Two is fine.
Yes, as far as the inerrancy of Scripture and believing in it, there's an interesting link also on my website. Can everyone see that okay? Faithreason.org. I'm going to be holding it up every now and then. There's a link about the development of the Bible. And, how many of you realize that as late as 1885, that's just over 100 years ago, men were still debating what should be in the Bible? All Bibles before that, almost all Bibles before that, contained the Apocrypha. Now, we don't have the Apocrypha. Was the Bible, when did that part become inerrant? in 1850, when people were studying inerrant Bible and studying the Apocrypha, they thought it was inerrant. Men decided, no, it's not. This just isn't inspired. It's not a close enough to God. What became the canon? It was all decided by men. You can't get away from our humans. You have to make good decisions about what it is. And of course, I don't call Jesus stupid. I just believe, as I said, his words, as far as Genesis, were just figurative, not exactly what he said, writer embellishments over the time, we've always translated, etc. Also, again, look at my page, what Jesus said about the creation story and the flood. And as far as man, we know man's imperfect. I mean, we've got a whole book, Ecclesiastes, did I pronounce that right? And anyway, we've got a whole book about a man's imperfection, essentially. We all know how imperfect we are. That's the biggest lesson, how imperfect we all are. We're sinners. And, you know, you had David falling. You know how imperfect the apostles were. How Jesus rebuked Peter. Peter fell when Jesus went to the cross. I mean, because the Bible, right, the Bible says it's perfect, that doesn't mean it's perfect. And it's like, as Dr. Olson likes to point out, logical fallacy, that's circular reasoning. The Bible's not perfect because one of the writers says it's perfect, and then you say, well, how do you know the writer's perfect? Well, because the Bible says it's perfect. No, they're imperfect men.
Dr. Ho, in 2 minutes.
Okay, he mentioned there were so added to the Bible until deciding about the Bible in 1885. Obviously, he needs to listen to your pastor's information about the King James Version and the Westcott Court controversy. He's referring to Westcott Court, the two perverts who said they need to decide about God's Word. I wouldn't be able to think those guys said. So I would think of the King James Version for numerous reasons. No, I don't think there's been a controversy about the Apocrypha. It has never been part of Scripture, never should be. In the Catholic Bible, that's a mistake. It shouldn't be. There are clear contradictions in the Apocryphal books. Ecclesiasticus is the one you're referring to, from 1st and 2nd Maccabees. So he said, there are 7 extra books in the Catholic Bible that are not Scripture. There's not a conflict among Bible believers of which books ought to be in there. I think the development of the Bible was complete, and God promised he would preserve his word. Not only did he promise that he would give us his word, he promised that it would be perfect, he promised he would preserve it. And if we're to believe what Mr. Callahan is saying, he didn't do any of those things. So the question would come up to be obvious in my mind, how do we know which parts of the Bible are right? How do we know what God wants us to do? Where is God's word? If we follow his position, I think we're really, really going to be lost wandering around like a ship without a sail or an anchor. There is no such thing as right and wrong, which is what evolution ultimately leads to. If evolution is true, Adolf Hitler was right. He was just killing all those he thought were inferior. I mean, if evolution is true, there is no such thing as right and wrong. There is no standard anyplace. So I take strong exception to his teaching that Genesis is wrong because he is indeed calling Jesus a liar or stupid. One, because Jesus quoted it all the time. Plus, God promised he would preserve it. Where is it? Don't fall into that Westcott Martin problem. Whatever you did, those guys were dead wrong. Whatever that's supposed to happen.
All right, Dr. Holman, this is a change of gear. Question is, why do creationists say there was no death before the fall of man? If death of cells is part of life replenishing and renewing itself, for example, skin cells die and new ones grow.
I think the creationists say there was no death before Adam sinned because the Bible says there was no death before Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5 is real clear on the topic, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Plus, the Bible teaches in 3 different places God's going to restore the earth like it used to be. People look forward to the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ, when he's going to wipe away all tears, no death, no suffering. If he's going to restore the earth like it used to be, restore it to what? More death and suffering. But according to his teaching, that's what we had to begin with. That's how we got here. No, God designed the world for there to be no death, no suffering. There would not have been anything died had Adam and Eve not sinned. Nothing would have died. And we covered much more on that in video 7 about are plants alive? No, plants are not alive. It's okay to eat a plant. You don't kill it. Probably elbow off the other side before you do it. But plants are not living. They don't have a soul. They don't have the blood. They don't have life of the flesh in the blood. So plants are not alive. Read the question one more time.
Why did creationists say there was no death?
No death without sin?
Before the fall of man.
It's quite obvious. If God created a world with death, this is a cruel God. Was it God's original plan for the lion to tear the stepped out of the zebra and let it slowly suffer and die. And God looked at everything that he made and said, it's very good. Today we have a world where Romans chapter 8, the whole world is groaning and travailing, suffering and pain. The mosquitoes are going around looking for you, but in the meantime, they're terrified that a frog is going to find them. Okay? And the frog, while he's waiting for that mosquito, is terrified a snake is going to find him. And the snake is terrified a hawk is going to find him. And the hawk is terrified a mosquito is going to find him. I mean, it's the endless cycle. Everything is living in fear. That is not the way God made it. And it's not the way it's going to be forever. God's going to restore the Garden of Eden conditions. And I want you all to join me there. It's going to be a great time.
Yes. No, I mean, as I pointed out before in this debate, it would have taken a drastic change in the physical laws to get where we are to today. As I pointed out, the sun is still going to die. You know, with God continually replenishing the sun so that it doesn't die, there's going to be no night, day, no storms, no earthquakes, no meteorites that hit. A complete change. And it just doesn't follow from the laws that we have now. Physical laws and common sense, it makes more sense that it happened before the Big Bang. And that's the universe we have now. We have life on this planet. Most likely in suffering before man came into existence. So, that explains that. As far, again, I want to just touch on the Bible with my remaining time. Again, I would encourage you to go look at my history of the Bible. And it has right here, in 1611 A.D., the King James Bible printed originally with all 80 books. The Apocrypha was officially removed in 1885, leaving only 66 books. And you can go through and read some of the various publications of that book, of this history of the Bible. Not to discount Dr. Rossman's teaching on the Bible, but nevertheless, many Christians use the Bible with all 80 books. And you can go over the history here. Hitler is not evolution in the same way that the Inquisition is not Christianity. You can't point out one aberration and say, well, you know, that's what evolution is. Revolution couldn't happen because Hitler used it in an incorrect manner, in the same way that we can't say that about the Inquisition and Christianity. But, and Christianity, by the way, evolution is truth. We learn about the physical and the spiritual universe. We put them together. We grow in our spiritual maturity in our understanding science.
Mr. Callahan, this question is for you. Do you believe in other life forms on other planets, i.e. aliens? If so, how do you explain God dying on the cross and not saving these other races?
I think I've answered that before, but I will elaborate on it, and I'm glad that was answered, that was asked. The evidence is pointing more and more to the fact that there most likely is life outside of this planet. Most likely, there's been a number of recent breakthroughs in our understanding of Mars. There's a good chance we're going to find life under the ice of one of Jupiter's moons, Europa. And I won't go into the details there. But even if you argue just from a statistical standpoint, we know life's possible because of the physical laws of this universe, because we exist. Unless we're a fluke, then there's a certain reasonable chance that it happens, because we're here. And I do have a page on my website, again, faithreason.org, which talks about extraterrestrials. Since we exist, there's a good chance, say there's a 50% chance, of it happening over the lifetime of the universe, about 13 billion years, then there's an excellent chance there's one or two in the whole universe. Now, the universe consists of 100 billion galaxies. And each galaxy is approximately 100 billion stars, large galaxies. That's a lot of stars. If you increase the probability just a little, then there's a lot. As far as salvation, I consider it very most likely that Jesus came to other life forms like ours. No reason he could not have, and reach them. Some may be close, some may be farther away than us. By the way, we may never find another intelligent life form, but the universe may be full of them just because it is so vast. And so we know that he came for us, we know he exists, we know by the evidence, we know that they, and we probably, if they do exist, he's probably going to, he would probably just come to them. He may never actually come to them.
Okay, the idea that life exists on other planets is quite a bit of read many, many books on the topic. There are excellent books from a Christian perspective on UFOs, and I want to get this one, End Time Delusion, about UFOs, or this one, UFO 666, or Chuck Missler's book, Alien Encounters, is excellent on the subject. What happened to Area 51 in Roswell, New Mexico? Well, nobody's talking for sure. Nobody knows who's talking, but 9 months later, Al Gore was born. conspiracy is an awesome book on the topic. I would have to say, from a scriptural perspective, no, there is no life on other planets. From a scientific perspective, I would say, there simply is no evidence at all. So if somebody wants to believe on life on another planet, that's perfectly fine. However, they're not talking about their science now, they're talking about their religion. And they need to admit that, okay? This is not part of science, this is part of a religion. So, UFOs, I think, fit into several categories. Misidentified natural objects, weather balloons, swamp gas, etc. Top secret government or private experiments. Hitler had a round airplane that flew 50 years ago, okay? Satanic or demonic activity. Satan can only be one place at a time. God is all places at all times. So it may be Satan uses some kind of instantaneous or near instantaneous transportation system. It could be alien life from other planets, but I don't buy that for a second. There's no evidence for it whatsoever. So as far as we're going to deal with science, science is on the side of God made all of this just for us. It was, why did he make all those billions of stars? Oh, it's for what's called the oh wow factor. So we can walk outside and go, oh wow, what a mighty God we serve.
You like to extend the
time? Yeah, I would.
All right.
Like, as far as flying saucers, yes, we have no evidence. I did not say there was evidence. I only said that we look at the physics, we look out at the universe, it's very likely that it's happened. And scientists admit that we don't have any evidence. And that's an example of science being honest. There's no conspiracy to push evolution on us. It's just what the science says. And again, you can look at the creationist argument on my website. You'll see some of those yourself. The evidence is overwhelming. And as far as things that scientists have done for us in evolution, evolution is fundamental to the understanding of biology. And one of the reasons we've made such strides in conquering HIV is understanding how it mutates, which is evolution. So scientists have given us great progress and health, and it's through understanding science and evolution is fundamental, etc.
Dr.
Owen,
1 minute.
Yes, I've heard that statement. Evolution is fundamental to science. I've heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. I'd like to see what's fundamental about it. I mean, that's a mantra. They just mantra. They just keep repeating and repeating and repeating, and I think they probably really believe it. But it's not true, okay? They're talking. As far as science admitting there is no life on other planets, no proof for life on other planets, that's great. I'm glad they admit that. Why don't they admit all we've ever seen is dogs produce dogs, therefore there is no evidence that dogs ever came from something non-dog. If you'd apply that same logic you did to UFOs to the logic from biology, you don't come to the conclusion. God created the original dogs, they've always produced dog kind, and that's all that's ever happened. I mean, that's where science ends. So evolution has nothing whatsoever to do with science. It is not the fundamental doctrine of science. It's a useless theory, and I think counterproductive to science, and I think actually quite dangerous. We teach the kids they're an animal, and then we wonder, why they have like animals? No more than me.
All right, Dr. Hillman, this question is for you. Has the initial ratio of carbon always been the same from birth till now?
Question again, initial?
Has the initial ratio of carbon always been the same from birth till now?
No, the amount of carbon-14, if you talk about carbon-14, if you talk about just carbon, I don't think God created anything new. The Bible says he finished his creation on day six, so everything was done. The carbon and all the other elements, for that matter, are being rearranged and recycled. So nothing's being created. As far as carbon-14, that is being formed by nitrogen being bumped around by neutrons from cosmic radiation. But the carbon-14 ratio, the ratio of carbon-14 to carbon-12 is still increasing. There's actually 37% more carbon-14 now. That's a stat, isn't it? If you have warning time on these questions, I can get answers up here on the screen. I covered in video number 7, get the screen up there, about carbon dating. Carbon is forming faster than it's decaying. We've got the evidence right here. Let's see. Plants are always breathing in C14, and the assumption is that carbon-14 is already stable in the atmosphere, and therefore we can carbon date things. It's been known for a long time that carbon-14 is not stable. Radiocarbon is still forming 28 to 37% faster than it's decaying, which means you cannot carbon-date anything. You would have to know when it lived to figure out how much carbon it's supposed to have so that you could figure out when it lived. You'd have to already know what you're looking for. There is never an example where carbon is given a correct date. It always gives wild dates. There's a good book called The Wraith Project about that. When they first invented carbon dating, the lower leg of a mammoth is 15,000 years old, but the skin is 21,000 years old. Same mammoth. Doesn't get any better. Now there's a living mollusk, 2,300 years old, still alive, okay? It's a useless tool, I think, for science, to prove the age of anything.
Mr. Callahan,
if that were true, then that would be the scientific consensus, just as the consensus is that UFOs are real. It's not the consensus, and again, you can go over, there's many points about that on this creationist argument, you can go to the links page on my website. And as far as radiometric dating, it's been a fantastic tool to date the Earth and fossils. And it's a very powerful argument for evolution and the age of the universe, just as the fossil record is. You can use my trilobites, you can go to the National Museum of History, and the Librea Tarpis. By the way, this is it. Trilobite is not a tribble. This is a tribble for all your Star Trek fans. But the radiometric timescale, this is another link on my page, and it discusses the radiometric timescale. This is by the United States Geological Survey. So are we going to think that the United States Geological Survey is pulling a hoax on us? No, it's what the science says. Study the science carefully. You can look at, you know, some of the equations and the arguments and the various types of dating, including core carbon-14. And yes, there are things that limit the age and our knowledge, and there are things that might come into play that might corrupt the data, but science carefully examines that. There's competition among scientists. If somebody published a paper that was obviously an error, a scientist would examine that and say, well, you've made a mistake here because the data was corrupted by this certain factor. And no, the science is objective. That's what the science says. Carbon-14, along with the other radiometric time scales, are very powerful, and along with the tremendous fossil record and all areas of science, genetics, and we see evolution. As far as dog evolution, it's a question of semantics. We have, you know, phylums, genus, family, etc. You can see the many breeds.
All right, Mr. Callahan, this question is for you, and this will be the final question before closing statements. If one of the laws of thermodynamics says that the universe is always tending towards increasing disorder, then how can you explain the complex ordering in human beings?
Okay, the argument for thermodynamics is a weak argument when you study it. It simply says things run down with time, closed systems run down with time towards disorder, and that's because heat is generated. Now, if you have a system that's not closed, then you can, it doesn't apply. We have massive amounts of energy coming from the sun, so the Earth is not a closed system. There are massive amounts of energy coming. You can have increases in complexity. Again, I've mentioned many times, but I'd ask you to research this yourself. There's some very nice arguments, price arguments. Go to my website, go to the links page, look at creationist arguments. And the law of thermodynamics, it applies really to physics. It applies to physics, and it is very specific in that things run down over time in a closed system. But we have an open system, in our case, of energy coming in, so it's very easy to see how life can evolve, which it has. And it's kind of silly to say it hasn't, but it has. We're overwhelming evidence. It's a very weak argument. We already see the fossil record and some other stronger arguments. And by the way, Dr. Poland makes the point, we only need one evidence. Well, scientific method, you need to look at many evidences, arguments, and weigh them. You must resolve the conflict. And if the Earth is old and the universe, which is old, then all the creationist arguments, all of them are wrong, that say that the Earth is young. They're flawed against Dr. Holden likes to say, in their logic. And so, the law of thermodynamics is a weak argument, and you can research that yourself. again on my list of creationist arguments.
Okay, so get the screen up there. The second law of thermodynamics he's referring to states basically numerous different ways it can be stated, but everything tends toward disorder. You leave things alone, they get worse. They don't get better. The Bible teaches that. The heavens are the works of the hands, they perish. They wax old, as the garment. So left alone, things fall apart. Nothing organizes itself. There's Sue at 20. There she is at 90. There she is at 3,000. Okay? The second law states, basically, everything collapses, breaks down, wears out, deteriorates, it's falling apart. Okay? Now, his argument that the second law can be overcome by adding energy is absolutely fatally flawed. He'll say the Earth is an open system because what he just said, it receives energy from the sun. Well, the universe is a closed system, number one, okay? So there's no new energy being added by definition. Secondly, adding energy is destructive, unless there's something to use the energy. See, the Japanese added a whole bunch of energy to Pearl Harbor, the anniversary of that's coming up in a couple days. They didn't organize nothing for us. A couple of years later, we returned the favor and added energy to a few of their cities and didn't organize the thing. See, adding energy to overcome the second law is ludicrous. They'll say, well, you can walk into a room and straighten it up. Yeah, I know, but now you've got intelligence involved. What he wants to do is add just raw energy and think that's somehow going to do it. That's simply flawed logic. Okay? The sun adds energy to your house, but it's going to destroy the roof on your house. The sun's energy will destroy your entire house. If you don't keep fixing things, it's going to completely crumble to dust, okay? The sun's energy will destroy the roof on your car, not build it. It'll destroy the paint job on your car. There's only one thing that can actually use the sun's energy, and that's chlorophyll. And each little plant cell is more complex than a space shuttle. So to say adding energy to a primitive Earth is going to create life on Earth is just ludicrous. Not going to happen. It has to be a designer fault.
Would you like to spend some time?
Yes.
2 minutes.
No, again, it's a law of physics and applied to evolution, it just doesn't hold. And as far as the closest, yes, the universe is closed, and it is running out. Eventually, all the stars will burn out, and all life will die. But the universe is so vast that while it's running down, you can have complexity. And you can think of hot and cold. And it's the same as when your car is running, or your refrigerator, which is also a heat engine. You have heat flowing from hot to cold, and you're from one area to the other, and while it's flowing, you can do work. When everything becomes the same, which is a very high increase of entropy, then you can't. But the universe is running down, stars will burn out. But in the meantime, yes, you can have life. And again, that's the consensus of science, it's what we observe. And it's a weak argument to say, well, it can't happen when it already has happened, and when the physics and the science support the contrary. It's a weak argument for creation. And again, I would encourage you to study that yourself. So that's not a valid point as far as creationism. I think I'll start. How much time do I have?
About
a minute and a half. A minute and a half left?
Sorry,
third thing. It sounded like it was going backwards. At any rate, can I have a half minute more on my closing? Okay.
I'm going to get there. Go
ahead. Oh, okay.
Okay, not going to let you know.
Okay. Yes, he keeps saying it's a weak argument to say these things because, after all, we're here, so that proves evolution. Well, duh. We're here, so that proves Martin's put us here, you know. We're here, so that proves we all fell out of a tree. I mean, we're here. I mean, that's not proof of anything, okay? Certainly the fact that we're here doesn't prove evolution. I mean, honestly, come on, think about that one more time. He said the second law doesn't apply to biology, and that is an amazing statement. I'd like to see how the second law doesn't apply to biology. You still have to have intelligence. I mean, for a baby to grow from, you know, 7 or 8 pounds to 200 pounds adult, it takes a lot of input of food, and it's not just anything. You don't just pour sand and water in there. It has to be a complex design food, and it has to be used by an extremely complex digestive system. And it's all following a complex code called DNA. This is all a matter of intelligence. These things don't happen automatically. It's true, you can put gasoline in your car and drive down the street and get a very complex machine to work by putting in fuel.
put the fuel on the front seat and toss in a match, see if it does the same thing. You have to have a complex mechanism to use the energy in the gasoline, all the drivetrain, the ignition system, all kinds of other things. To say that the sun can shine on the earth and turn a rock to a human in 4.6 billion years is ludicrous. If you want to believe that, that's perfectly fine. I don't care what you believe. Okay. But don't call it science. And don't make me pay to teach all the kids that in school. That's one of the dumbest religions in the history of the world, and that ought to be taught in private schools at private expense to parents who want their kids to learn that. It shouldn't be forced on the kids. It's on the throats of every single kid. But that's good. And as far as the refrigerator being an example of violating the second laws, man, oh man, refrigerator is like 30% efficient if you're lucky. Okay? You have a really high-tech refrigerator, you might be getting 30% efficiency. It's wasted to heat. That's still an example of the second law. Remember that.
All right, for the closing statement, I have 2 minutes standing, so we're going to go ahead and do three for each of you, and we will go in reverse order of the opening statement. So, Mr. Callahan, go ahead and you have 3 minutes.
Okay. What I'd like to say again, just very briefly on the second law of thermodynamics. All it says, when you do work, no machine is 100% efficient. That's why you can't have a perpetual motion machine. It simply says that there's going to be some heat generated during the work. That's all it says. And it says over time, you're going to have that wear down. You're going to have more and more heat. And so the universe is closed. Eventually, it will become uniform heat. But while there is possibility of energy flowing from one to another, from one area to another, you can have complexity. Now, as far as my closing statement, and again, you research that yourself, it's a weak argument. Again, evolution is just a science. Well, it's a subject for which science has been applied, scientific method, so overwhelmingly supported, it is the fact. No one looks at the evidence to come to that conclusion. I want to read, well, let me get to over here to there's a statement here. I have some notes to that effect. We ask the world to admit when it's wrong. We need to admit when we're wrong and catch up to the scientific age and the age of reason. Jesus is still God, and we know that by overwhelming evidence also. Okay. If the kingdom of God also is within you, you need to know that, the relationship. And see it again to my website. And I want to read briefly a testimony. This came from Bitburg, Germany. I have several up here, actually. I just have time to read one very quickly. This is from Bitburg, Germany. Thank you so much for your site. It's awesome. I'm a 21-year-old. I'm in Bitburg, Germany. I became a Christian a couple years ago. I've been agnostic all my life, and I've come to recognize the truth of Christ. Your site was tailor-made for me. I was wondering if I was the only Christian out there with my beliefs. I know Christ is who he says, and I know that science is correct, and that God created everything scientists discover, such as physics and evolution. Every Christian I've run into has chastised me for my belief in evolution, etc. I have contemplated many times withdrawing from Christianity, but now I see that I don't need to. I believe that the Bible has many accurate things in it, but also I think many inaccurate things. I know that if something is given by God, he gives proof. I plan to read your book. I am very excited. 5 minutes ago, I didn't see my religious future too brightly, but because of your website, I see a wonderful voyage of discovery ahead. You have given me the tools I need for reconciliation. I believe your website is a tool sent from God. Thank you so much. And I have another one here, real brief. I won't have time, but I just wanted to make the point. I was really excited to find a group that believes in Jesus, but does not deny science, including evolution. He goes on, including evolution. And he's from Trimble, Tennessee. So, my goodness, you can even have a theistic evolution in
theistic evolution from the Bible.
All right. Well, I certainly don't deny science. I happen to love science. I just think evolution has got nothing whatsoever to do with it. You can screen that, huh? The Callahan's website says, this ministry accepts modern science, including biological evolution and the Big Bang, a valuable yet non-perfect Bible, and a Jesus of history, divine. There are several clear contradictions right in this one statement. If Jesus is divine and he believed in Genesis, and then he said the Bible is not perfect, we've got serious problems we mentioned earlier. Is it possible for God to use evolution to create the world? Well, it depends what you mean by God. Okay? The God that would have to use evolution is cruel, wasteful, stupid, deceitful. He's not the God of the Bible, that's for sure. Okay? He's not the character of God to use misfits, blind chance, and death. My God gets it right for a time. So that's practice to play around. Jacques Monod, Nobel Prize winner, said, natural selection, talking about evolution here, is the blindest, most cruel way of evolving new species and more complexly refined organisms. The struggle for life and elimination of the weakest is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethics revolts. An ideal society is non-selective, one where the weakest protected, which is exactly the reverse of the so-called natural law. I'm surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that this is the process which God more or less set up in order to have evolution. I'm surprised too, by the way. Philosopher David Hull, Northwestern University, said, whatever the God implied by evolutionary theory and the data of natural history may be, like, he is not the Protestant God of waste not, want not. He is also not a loving God who cares about his productions. He's not even the awful God portrayed in the book of Job. The God of Galapagos is careless, wasteful, indifferent, almost diabolical. He is certainly not the sort of God to whom anyone would be inclined to pray. I agree. Charles Darwin said, thus from the war of nature, from famine and death, the most exalted object we're capable of conceiving, the production of higher animals follows. That's Darwin's philosophy, all right. And that's Mr. Callahan's philosophy. Struggle, death, suffering is wonderful because that's how we get ahead. I strongly disagree. My Bible says God's work is perfect. God made it right from the beginning. The God who used evolution is deceitful. He didn't leave any evidence for evolution behind at all. Nobody ever sees a dog produce a non-dog. That's not what he says in his book. We don't even know how it could happen biologically. So, the Bible says God, the world were framed by the word of God. In 6 days, God made everything. He told us clearly, he wrote it on a rock in the Ten Commandments, and he rested the seventh day. There are numerous references to the seventh day. The Bible says his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he rested on the seventh day. The seventh day, which, by the way, is why we have a seven-day week. And there's no stellar or solar reason for that. The Bible says clearly death came by sin. By man came death. God said, let us make man in our image. So, evolution theory is backwards. If the Bible is true, man brought death into the world. If evolution is true, death brought man into the world. If the Bible is true, God created man. If evolution is true, man created God. Somebody's wrong, folks. Seriously wrong. Thank
you. As Dr. Asmussen comes to give his final thoughts, let's give these two gentlemen a hand.
This is Kent Hovind from Pensacola, Florida. I was a high school science teacher for 15 years, and now for 16 years I've been traveling doing seminars on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. My position is very simple. I believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and I defend that against all comers. I've had 91 debates against people who believe in evolution. Some of them believe God used evolution. Some are just simply atheists, and you're welcome to watch a lot of those on our videotape series, the debate series, on our website, drdino.com. When I was asked to debate John Callahan, he had written me and emailed me and called me a couple times, said he believed that God used evolution to get us here, and he was just very concerned that what I was teaching was wrong. And I talked to him on our radio program a couple times, our daily radio program on drdino.com. You can see that on the Creation Science Hour. It plays 5 to 6 Central Time. It's live. Anybody can call in with questions. I was really honored to debate him because I think what he's teaching is simply not only wrong, but dangerous. What kind of a God would use the evolution theory? What kind of a God would use this process to get us here? I mean, that's a cruel, wasteful, evil God that doesn't know what he wants and wants to use suffering and death and misfits. It's certainly not the God of the Bible. So I don't do this out of any malice toward any particular person, but more toward a position of what they teach. I am for truth and against error, wherever it comes from. And we have a lot of materials that should help strengthen your faith and teach about creation and evolution, and answer all kinds of questions about the Garden of Eden. You can check our website, Dr. Dino, where we have lots of information available, or our radio program. Mr. Callahan's main argument is the stars are billions of light years away, therefore the universe is billions of years old. We didn't get to cover that much in the debate, but we do cover that quite a bit on videotape number 7, our question-answer tape, as well as on my website. His other argument that he uses all the time is majority opinion. All scientists believe this, therefore it must be true. That, of course, is a lousy reason to believe anything, just because everybody else believes it. And secondly, of course, they don't all believe that. Most people believe in creation. Anyway, I hope you enjoy this debate. I'll be glad to debate any professors or anyone who believes in evolution anytime. You can check our website, Dr. Dino, and get my itinerary. And if I'm going to be in your area, if you can contact local professors and say, hey, would you be willing to have a panel discussion or a debate on the subject of creation, I'll be glad to do it at their university. I typically pay professors $200 if they'll debate me, and then $250,000 if they can prove the evolution theory is true. We are really convinced that God's Word is absolutely flawless and correct in every detail, and we want you to believe it too.
Hello, this is John D. Callahan of FaithReason.org. I hope you enjoyed the debate. Dr. Hovind claimed that symbiosis supports creationism. Actually, it's the exact opposite. The cheetah and the gazelle are going to evolve symbiotically to hunt and evade. As far as apes evolving into man, it became advantageous for certain apes to live on the ground because forests were retreating, and this sparked the evolution of man. Of Earth and life scientists, approximately 99.5% support evolution, and this is a valid appeal to authority. As far as the second law of thermodynamics, it is true that the universe is running down and entropy is increasing as a whole. However, local increases in complexity occur all the time, including nature, and evolution is not prevented by the second law of thermodynamics. Most importantly, God is good. And Dr. Hovind asked, how could a good God allow evolution because there is suffering and death in evolution? My answer, as I pointed out in the debate, is that the fall of Satan and his angels occurred before the Big Bang. Now, I know this is mind-challenging, but so are relativity and quantum mechanics. However, if it turns out to be true, based on the evidence, then it is true. There is no reason that the spiritual universe could not also be vast and mind-boggling, just as the physical universe is vast and mind-boggling. Thank you, and please see faithreason.org.